This morning I want to talk about that word grace that we hear so often, and we're not going to get through everything about grace today. Grace is a pretty big subject, but we're going to talk about some certain things about grace today. We're going to wind up in the second Paul's second letter to Timothy in the first chapter. I'm going to read a few other things about grace first that Scripture tells us. It is such a powerful word in our Christian language. We talk about grace. We say grace. We name churches grace. But what does grace mean? What does it entail? What is it about grace? And what if I told you that grace has the power to take away fear and shame and sin from your lives? That grace has a purpose. That grace can bring you power. That grace is the very essence of what brings us into immortality. A few things the Scriptures say about grace. In Luke 2:40, it says that grace was on Jesus. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Our grace comes from Jesus. It says in John 1:17 that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That grace, that same grace is on us. And it is the means of our salvation. His glorious grace, we're told in Ephesians 1 and 2, His glorious grace which has freely given us. And by grace you have been saved through faith. Our grace should increase. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 6 tells us that grace enables us to do God's work. It says, Stephen, a man full of grace and power, did wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Grace is not to be taken lightly. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. 2 Corinthians 9:8 talks of God's provision, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Check that out. God is able to make all grace abound in you. Okay, everybody hold your mirror up. Who's he talking to? He's talking to me. He's talking to you. God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Grace does provide all we need, as God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We must be careful with grace. There is a balance that we need, not of the grace we receive. We want all the grace God will give us, but in how we approach the idea of grace and how we use grace when we're talking. Paul ran into this when he wrote to the Romans, said, talking about grace and works, it says, if by grace, then it is no longer by works. For if it were by works, grace would no longer be grace. We have to be careful that we hold on to that which God gives us. When Paul wrote to Galatians, he said, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And then in Jude, we're told about something that has been an issue from that time and has not ended. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ. Grace is our present and our future. In Titus 2 and 3, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And one of the most important passages, Hebrews 2:9, tells us that grace is not cheap. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. the efforts of Christ on the cross were a means of grace for us. And while we can understand that to a certain depth, I think there is a depth to it that I certainly completely don't get. You know, we talk sometimes that Jesus died so that we don't have to, but unless Christ comes before our death, we will suffer the physical death in the body. But something happened post-mortem to Jesus. Something I think that was horrific and hellish and awful. That, praise God, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ have accepted that grace. We don't have to go through. And we should praise God every day for that. Let us pray. Father God, you have given us your word, and we are so thankful. And Lord, we thank you for this grace that you have poured out upon your church. May we, oh Lord, we know we may not understand it all. We may not understand it completely. But this morning I ask that you would open your word to us, make it alive to us, make it change who we are, change our thinking, bring us into a little closer understanding. Bring us closer to you. Make us new, refresh us, renew our hearts, transform our minds. That when we leave here, we would be different people than we were when we came in. More able, more inspired, more encouraged, more courageous. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So there we go. That brings us to 2 Timothy. I know you've already heard a bunch of scripture already, but, you know, can't get too much. Matter of fact, we never get enough. I heard not long ago, I was traveling, and I don't even know who they were. These guys on the radio were talking, and a fellow was talking about an elderly pastor who was in the hospital. I think he was in his 90s, and he was close to death. And the friend came to visit him, and they opened the scriptures together, and he said, "I'd like you to read this over and go home and study it and come back and tell me what you think." He was this close, this close to knocking on the gates of heaven, and yet still he couldn't get enough of the Word of God here. I just hope we have that same kind of hunger. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, listen for the word grace here, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. But now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. and I am convinced that he is able. Remember the hymn, church? To guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Grace. We are given this grace. They've given us grace from Christ before the beginning of time. This necessity for the grace of God was known in the mind of God before he spoke things into existence. The need was already apparent, and the plan was put into play. Revealed to the church. Some got to see this revealed in the person of Christ. This grace, which Paul writes, is basic to the fact that God did not give us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. Grace can take away our fears. He has called us into holy living. He's called us to not be ashamed. Grace can eliminate shame and can eliminate sin from our lives. It gives us a purpose. It gives us power. And it says here, it gives us immortality. This grace given to us by God in abundance, poured out upon us. It's almost too much to bear sometimes. You know, Oswald Chambers said, I think it was Oswald Chambers, that grace is something that we are so drawn to and we so dearly want, and at the same time, we resist it with nearly all that we have. Because, you see, grace says, whatever you've done, whoever you are, and you haven't done enough, and you aren't who you should be, and yet the arms of Christ are open wide for you. And there is a part of us, greater in some than in others, but there is a part of us that we want to say we got it because I did, I learned, I went, I got this. I got this plaque, I got this trophy, I got this salvation because we can't. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. See, there's absolutely nothing that we can do. Now, there is a whole thing about the importance of works once we've been saved. It is important to be obedient. It is important to go and do what God calls us to do in response to this great gift that he has given us. But know that there is nothing we can do to earn that. Grace is that unmerited favor. Nothing we have done, nothing we can do can earn it. And yet, it is the greatest thing. We don't get the second best from God because we didn't earn it. We don't get the leftovers because we didn't earn it. We're not gleaning the edges of the fields because we weren't able to purchase the first fruits. No. God has given us his very best. He just loves us that much that he has poured out this grace upon us. It fills in the gaps. It fills in the holes. It strengthens where we are weak. It is strongest where we are weak, where we will get out of the way and let the grace move, where we will let God's grace move. That becomes the strongest part of our foundation. And then the things that we do in response to that are stronger than they could ever be without. Our love is more than it could ever be without. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the relationships we have with other people. And they're never what they should be without a relationship with God being at its strongest. When our relationship with God, when we receive all we have from God, all that we can get from God, and all its abundance, we can connect with other people in a way that's impossible otherwise. God continues to pour out His grace. Another definition says, or a comparison between grace and mercy, is that grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Amen. Amen indeed. So this grace, and we're told not to use that in vain. And I think we need to pause a little bit and think that through. We need to think that thought through. You know, I mentioned recently about using God's name in vain and how we often appoint that to using some swear word and saying it next to God. And that, you know, I think it means much more than that. We shouldn't do that either, but to use something in vain is to do it without use, to do it without cause, to do it without result. And God's saying, don't use my name. When you use my name, you need to be serious about what you're saying. And when we're going to talk about grace, grace isn't a free pass. We are called to holy and righteous living. We're incapable of it without the grace of God. But it does not excuse us, you know, to go and misbehave. And this is clear in Scripture, and it was debated, I guess, in times, but it is clear that we are called into holiness. And yet, the best thing is, it's not like we're called and then left on our own. We're called, and then the grace of God pours out, and He has given us His Holy Spirit inside of that, that we are capable of then doing those all three things through Christ who gives me strength. We are given a way out from temptation. We are given things to do, the right things to do, and nudges to do those right things, to be obedient. It's not as complicated as we make it sometimes. God expects much from us, but He gives us everything we need to do it. You know, I look back sometimes, I read back through Scripture, and it's kind of easy to pick on these guys sometimes for their failings. And then I remember who it is that's holding the Bible in his hand, and I think. Then I also remember that for the great portion of this, they were acting without the poured out power of the Holy Spirit that was given, that we read about in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was present, but a new thing happened when God poured out His Holy Spirit on us. That thing, that grace that was given before time began, was part of a great plan. God hasn't stumbled along with this, figuring it out as He goes. His timing was perfect. And when mankind needed it most, He opened up that cache of grace. And He sent down His baby, who grew. Who grew into a man. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. And God's grace was on Him at the perfect time. He died at the perfect time. There were other attempts on His life, and it's interesting. They try to throw Him off a cliff, and it says that He just walked through and walked away. It doesn't explain it any further. He died at the perfect time. He went through whatever it was that He went through just when it needed to happen. That grace. You know, sometimes we say poured out, and that's true. And I think I like to use that image because it just being covered by it and inundated by it and completely covered in it. But let us not ever think that it was just some random act of pouring, you know, of dumping something out. This was precise and perfect and timely. Then after He ascended, those days later, when He again poured out His Holy Spirit, but it was precision and perfect and timely. And he enabled us. He enabled us at that point. Yes, he enabled those who were there to celebrate Pentecost, but that Holy Spirit is the same today as it was then. It's available to us now as it was then. So that we can do the things that we are called to do by Scripture. That we are called to do by the Word of God. That we can receive that grace. And with that grace, we can walk out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can walk out without fear. We can walk out without shame. We can walk toward a path of no sin. We can walk in power. We can walk in authority. And praise God, church, we are going to walk into eternity. Grace. It's amazing. Indeed. Indeed. And I've said it before and I've said it again. I haven't stuck to it like I wish I would. But if our best word to describe grace is amazing, then we ought to stop using grace for anything else. Amazing for anything else. We shouldn't use it to describe cake. We shouldn't use it to describe a running back. Because nothing compares to the gift, to the grace of God. Nothing. And it's yours. It's yours. And I hope as we close singing all the verses as they're written in the hymnal, think of that amazing grace. How sweet. How sweet. And think of these things. Hear it in the words of this song. Hear it. That you can go without fear. That you can go without shame. That you can move on without sin. Hear it. That you can move in power and authority, and hear it, that you can move into eternity. Sing this song, church, like you've never sung it before. Amen.